That's great. That song is really good. And today, hopefully, I was thinking on a side note, you're going to learn more about why it is so cool that we worship the Lord God of Abraham. And so we're going to talk, we'll get into Abraham a little bit today. So what book do you think we'd be going to talk about that? Genesis. But we're going to go to Galatians. We're going to spend most of the time this morning in the book of Galatians, so please turn to Galatians chapter 5. But on a side note, after we get through this, if you'd like to have a reading assignment for the week, read Genesis 12 through Genesis 22 about the man Abraham. If you want to understand about the liberty in Christ and the faith that we are to carry in our lives, that would be a great thing to read this week. I'm not going to go there this morning, but you'll see that the information recorded in those chapters is fundamental to our understanding of our faith. Last week, we looked at Ephesians and went through quite a bit of the book of Ephesians. This week, we're going to look at the book of Galatians, another one of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Again, we're not going to read the entire epistle, but we're going to look at it, and specifically one of the main themes that is in the book of Galatians, and that is liberty in Christ. And what that means. And we'd start in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1. And it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The King James Version says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We were freed, and we have been given liberty. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ, I believe, said he came to set the captives free, to bring liberty to people. And we have a liberty in Christ. The book of Galatians actually deals with a specific liberty that we have, because there's a lot of things we can be freed from. You could be freed from prison, right? You could be freed from a devil spirit. If you were possessed and in bondage by a devil spirit, you could be liberated from that. You could, and from influence of the world. You could be freed from sin, and sin in your life that you had. But I'm going to show you in the book of Galatians, there's a specific liberty that Galatians is talking about. And I'd like to have us take a look at that today. And what I want us to do is trying to go back in time to the area of Galatia, when the Apostle Paul wrote this book, and to get to understand what he's talking to them specifically in Galatia, to those churches at that day and time. So often, I think when we go to the Bible, we try and bring it right home to ourselves, bring it to me in this instant. And that's okay, but sometimes you can wrongly interpret Scripture if you do that. The best thing to do is go back and look and see what the Scripture itself, what was Paul talking about here? What specific liberty is he dealing with here in the book of Galatians? And then once you understand the context of what it was written, then bring it home. You understand? Bring it home to yourself. But first, let's make sure we understand to what Paul was addressing here in Galatians. And go to Galatians chapter 1. So we'll look at this briefly to understand this liberty that Paul is talking about in Galatians. We're not going to read the whole book, but we'll highlight some of these areas that deal with this liberation that we've been given. Galatians chapter 1, after his introduction to it, he starts right out in verse 6. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some of you who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." You know what? That's pretty strong language. I mean, here he is. You know, he opens up, "Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that you guys are so far out in left field. Well, what are you doing? And if someone's teaching you something different than what the gospel is, he should be accursed. Whoa. Hello, welcome. Welcome to fellowship. I mean, that's pretty strong language at the beginning of an epistle. I don't think any other epistle that Paul wrote does he use such language as this. I'm amazed that you've been removed from him, from the gospel that you've been given. And if anybody's teaching you something different, let him be accursed. And he repeats that second. I'm saying to you again, let him be accursed. That's really something. I mean, you know, when you pray, when you ask for God to put a curse on somebody, I mean, that's pretty strong. If someone's teaching you something different than what I've been teaching you in Christ, whew, that's pretty something. So, verse chapter 2, we'll start to get into understanding a little bit about what was going on here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be," what? "Circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our," what? "Our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." This now specifically is dealing with the bondage and the issue that we're dealing with in the book of Galatians. This incident that happened in the first century church, which was really the first real dissension and the first problem within the body of Christ that they had. And it's referring back, if you keep a ribbon here in Galatians, because we're going to be coming back to Galatians. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. So we can begin to understand what is it that Paul's talking about here in the book of Galatians. Acts chapter 15. Now, many of you in the back of your Bible have maps. And if you do, if you want to, while I'm reading this book, this section, you might want to just take a note at it. You're going to have a map. Most of them are going to have a map on the missionaries of the Apostle Paul, the missionary journeys. And if you would look at missionary 1 of the Apostle Paul, that journey took place in Acts chapters 13 and 14. That first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And you'll see that the kind of the home base for Paul was the city of Antioch. Today that's located in Syria. It was located in Syria then too, which is on the upper, it would be the northwest corner of Syria, and it would be the eastern, northeastern of the Mediterranean Sea. Right on the corner where Turkey, Syria meet. Right there, that's where Antioch was. And that's where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and many of the early churches were gathering outside of Jerusalem. It was the first real move outside of the city of Jerusalem, in this city of Antioch. And then if you remember in Acts 13, Paul starts out and they have a prayer fellowship. They fast, and then God says, I got you to go on a mission field. And then Paul travels to an island, and then he ends up in what's today is central Turkey. It's central Turkey, the country of what we have today is Turkey. And it's this region of Galatia. And while he's there, he visits these churches of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These are all these churches in Galatia. Paul himself was from a city not too far from there, Tarsus, which is kind of a coastal city on the Mediterranean, but it's also near that region of Galatia. So he's very familiar with this region of the world. And you'll find that in that time in history, there were many Jewish communities within that region of Turkey, within that region of Galatia. Many of them were mixed, where one parent was Jewish and another parent was a Gentile, a non-Jewish people, but they still had Jewish synagogues. They were still very involved. Paul had parents. One parent was a Jew and one parent was a Gentile. If you remember Timothy was from the city of Derbe or Lystra, one of those two. And he also had a parent. One was a Gentile and one was a Judean. So the mix of Judean and Gentile cultures was really big in this region of Galatia. And Paul went in there with a gospel message to the Jewish community first, and they got turned on. They got really turned on to the truth that this Jesus is the Messiah. They're like, whoa! And they got so excited. But then the Jewish leaders got a little jealous. Because suddenly Paul's message, he's getting hundreds of people coming around. It's just growing like crazy. Then they got a little jealous. So then they started persecuting Paul. And this is one of the big persecutions. And it was in Lystra that the Jews influenced everybody to stone Paul, leave him out of the city as dead. Paul was raised from the dead, went back in and witnessed the gospel some more. So Galatia, this was pretty exciting time. And that's how this churches in Galatia started, where Paul was preaching in the synagogues to the Jewish community and then to the Gentiles when the Jews rejected the message, right? So then Paul goes and he continues on in Antioch. And now, 14 years after Paul got converted, we now have what happens in Acts 15. And this is what's happening. Now he's in Antioch. He's back in Antioch in that northern area of north of Jerusalem in Syria. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. Okay, now, if you ever seen the Bible where it says they came down from Judea or they came down from Jerusalem, it's because Jerusalem is high in elevation. So when you come, everybody comes down from Jerusalem. Even though it's north, they're north, they came down from Jerusalem. All right. So they come to Antioch. These people from Jerusalem, from the church, the believers, these leaders, these elders from the church of Jerusalem come to Antioch, and they're there, and they come, and they're teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what were they saying? What they were saying was, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. And that was the issue. Paul never addressed the issue with people whether you should or could be circumcised, whether the Jews should stop circumcising or whether they should start circumcising, or whether it's a good thing for you to be have your children circumcised on the eighth day or not. He never really dealt with that issue. The issue at hand was when the people were teaching that unless you are circumcised, you cannot have salvation. And to that, Paul said, wait a minute. That is not the truth. You see, that's the issue that he's dealing with here. And in verse 6, so he comes and they get a whole church gathering together. In verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. Paul and Barnabas come down from Antioch. Peter's there. All the 12 apostles are there. And James, now do you know who James is in this thing? It's not James the apostle, he's James, he's the brother of Jesus. James, the actual physical brother, his mother was Mary. James is there, and all the other 12 apostles, and actually that James, who was the brother of Jesus, is the one who wrote the book of James. Just a little side note, didn't cost you anything extra, wasn't included. Okay, so that's the James that's here, along with the 12 apostles, and Paul and Barnabas. These are all the heads of the first century church. This was no small matter. This is all, they're all there together here in Jerusalem. And verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke, bondage, which neither our fathers nor we had been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Now, this is Peter. Peter is the first one to start talking here in defense of saved by faith. And if you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter was the first one to go to the Gentiles. And Peter was called, remember, three times God had to say, what I've cleansed, don't you call uncommon or unclean. And Peter said, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. They got a whole bunch of people there. Peter starts, okay, he starts preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they all start speaking in tongues. And Peter's amazed. Here they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've received the gift that is the sign that the promise has been extended to the Gentiles, and none of the people in that room were circumcised. And Peter's like, whoa, this message is going out to the Gentiles too. So he's relating to this, relating back to you guys. Remember what happened? Then Paul and Barnabas step up and say, let's tell you what's been happening among the Gentiles in the churches of Antioch. And they start declaring. So they're like, whoa, I guess there's something bigger to this message that we don't really comprehend fully. There might be more to this salvation than what we previously understood. And then James stands up and he goes then in verse 16 and quotes from the book of Amos. And in Amos, he said, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and it will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from long ago. So James says, that's what the book of Amos said, that in the tabernacle of David's going to rebuild, and all the Gentiles are going to be involved with this. This is what the promise, this is what God always wanted. Whoa, this is great. So they come to this conclusion, and then in verse 19, therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. We're not going to put this bondage of circumcision on the Gentiles. That's not what they, you know, that's not what they need to do. They need to have faith. They need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need to have. So it looks like they resolved the issue. But I don't think it quite got resolved. It didn't quite get resolved in the minds of the Judeans. Judaism and grew strong. Now I want you to think, all of us have some background in our life, right? Maybe you were Roman Catholic. Maybe you were brought up Methodist. Maybe you were brought up as an atheist and you had a lot of ideas about God, but you didn't really know anything. You have a lot of opinions about religion. And things that you learn as a child grow deep in your heart. So if you were brought up a Jew, believing all your life you've got to follow the law of Moses, you have to be circumcised, you need all these rules and regulations, and then someone comes and tells you, you need Jesus Christ. And now you got to deal with, well, wait a minute, what about what I grew up learning my whole life? And that's really what you have going on here. We run into the same thing in different ways today with our background and our religious upbringings. But specifically at this time, it was this issue with these Judean believers. Now back to Galatians chapter 2. Let's start in verse 11. So they had resolved this, right? But then what we're reading about now happened after this council in Acts chapter 15. All right, after that happened, they still hadn't resolved it. And it says in verse 11, but when Cephas, that's Peter, the apostle Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined in him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. So what are we talking about? In Judaism, it is not lawful for you to enter the house of a Gentile and to have that. Remember, Peter came to Cornelius' household and said, it's not lawful for me to be here. And here in Antioch, the church had bypassed this, and Gentiles and Jews were all part of the same body. And they're having meals with the Gentiles and the Jews all eating together. Peter's joining in there, and they're all fellowshipping as one in Christ. No issues, everything's great. But then some people who were from the church at Jerusalem, these high echelon people, came up from Jerusalem to visit the church at Antioch. And when they came to visit, they're Jews, very strong Judaism background. Peter, the apostle Peter, wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. And they all kind of stepped aside. And Paul's like, what are you doing? You hypocrites? He's talking this to Peter. He's talking this to Barnabas. You see, they never fully got over the legalities in their life. They were still bound to legalism. And Paul is addressing this with very forceful, straightforward language. I mean, he's not messing around here in Galatians. He is telling them, you are hypocrites because you have not fully comprehended our liberty in Christ. That's what he's addressing here in Galatians. And I love this, verse 17. He says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not, this is really the crux of what Galatians is saying, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be the justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No one is going to receive justification, righteousness, or salvation by any work of the flesh. It will not be received that way. You cannot try and carry the whole law of Moses to a T and think that that's going to earn you entrance into the kingdom of God. That's going to earn you salvation. Verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Or he says in the King James, God forbid. That's not the way we think. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Whew! Boy, if we could get that, if we could understand it, if we could grab a hold of what this is saying. If I could do anything by my own ability, with my own flesh, to receive salvation, if there's anything that I could possibly do by carrying out the law of Moses, whether it's circumcision or keeping the feast days or doing all the other things, if there is anything that I could have done to receive salvation of eternal life, then there would have been no reason for Jesus Christ to die. That would have been a waste of time. But ladies and gentlemen, there was no other way, except that one, the perfect sacrifice, would offer his life on your behalf. And that's the issue Paul has. If anybody tells you that you have to do this, 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 and this, and this step-by-step program to earn salvation, let them be accursed. You and I have to stand fast in our liberty, understand the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. The liberty in Christ. It's wonderful. Oh, it's a great book. Verse 3, again, really nice language. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He says, you know, God doesn't like witchcraft. I think he calls witchcraft an abomination. And here he's telling to the church, it'd be like Paul standing up. If he was here today and all of us were into our religious, we want to hold on to our religious background to try and earn salvation. And if he stood up in the church and said, you foolish church of Living Hope Community Church, you're a bunch of fools. Who bewitched you? Whoa, that's what he's saying here in Galatians. That's strong language. God doesn't like witchcraft. He doesn't like people, you know, influencing you. He says, who bewitched you from this truth? This is the only thing I want to find out from you, if you're so smart. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? When you received the Spirit, was it because you were so good and you worked, or did you believe and then God gave you the Spirit? Huh? I think it was the latter. That's called a rhetorical question. The answer is known. It was by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? So now that you've received it by grace, now you're going to work your way into something better than what Christ did? You think you're going to do a better job than your Lord and Savior did for you? But we all get caught up in this. We all try and feel bad. We get condemned about ourselves, and then we start trying to put ourselves, I'm going to put myself in a program. If I read more today, if I pray more today, maybe I'll get... We start getting... Now, there's nothing wrong with putting yourself on a program, and there's nothing wrong with, doing anything that helps you in your life, except when you try and determine that that is what's going to bring you salvation. And then Paul draws the line here in Galatians. When you do that, you've gone out of the liberty that you have in Christ. And now he goes into this with Abraham. Verse 6. Even so, Abraham. Abrahamic faith. The faith of Abraham is where he is the believer that started the whole quest for the promise of God. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is to those who are of the faith. Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. He goes back to Abraham. Oh, this is good. Moses and the law wasn't even thought about yet. Okay? Matter of fact, let me go ahead and go to the next verse. The next verse I want to go to is verse 17 says, what I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. What are we talking about? Abraham was 70 years old. He was a Gentile. He was worshiping other gods in the lands of Ur of the Chaldees. And the Almighty God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm calling you. Get up. Get out of this country. Go to a place I'm telling you about. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. And of you, all nations of the world, all the Gentiles of the world. This is the first promise he made to Abraham. Was it all Gentiles are going to be blessed in you. Every person in the world will be blessed in you. Abraham was an idolater. It was by God's grace and his mercy he calls Abraham. And Abraham said, okay. He didn't sit there and condemn himself. You don't see Abraham going through the whole thing. Oh, but I'm not good enough. Oh, but my mom and daddy told me I'm supposed to read my Bible every day. I'm supposed to pray every day. And I'm supposed to do all these things. And there's no way I can do this. I can't. And he shriveled up and stayed in Ur of the Chaldees. You don't see that with Abraham. Abraham said, okay. And he got up by faith. He hadn't got a lick. He hadn't done anything for him. He said, okay, great. And he got up and he went. He went there. And then he got to the promised land when he was about 75. And God tells him, you're going to have a seed. And in your seed, you're going to be blessed. Abraham's 75 years old. He doesn't have any children. Sarah's 10 years younger. She's getting up there in age. And Abraham says to God, and you can read Genesis 12 through 22. In Genesis, I think it's 15, Abraham says to God, he's got some servants in his household. This guy, Eliezer in his household, and he says, hey God, how about this son of a servant? He was like born in my household, Eliezer. Maybe the promise can be through him. What do you say? God says, Abraham, come here. Come outside tonight. Beautiful night like it was last night. Now, my son Bradley's up in the mountains last night in the Adirondacks. It was cold, but I bet he had a beautiful stars last night. I told him, I said, you're going to be cold, so go look at the stars and get in your sleeping bag. But I bet the stars were beautiful last night. And I bet this night when God took Abraham out. He took him out, and you picture in the Middle East where it's desert and no lights, no electricity. Took him out and said, look at those stars up there. Wow. Look at those stars, Abraham. That is what your seed is going to be. Like those stars up there. I'm going to give you a seed. And you're going to have, all those people are going to be blessed in you. And you know what the Bible says? Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He had faith in what God promised. He had this. There was no circumcision yet. There was no law to carry out. There were no rituals, no programs. He just said, look up, Abraham. That's what your seed's going to be like. And Abraham had faith. And at that point, righteousness was reckoned to Abraham. The moment he believed and decided to walk for his God, faith was reckoned to him. Righteousness was reckoned to him. That's what we're talking about here in Galatians. 430 years before the law had even come, righteousness was reckoned to the man Abraham. And then you keep going on. Abraham's 99 years old, Sarah's 89. God comes to him, and this is in Genesis 17. He says, Abraham, I'm El Shaddai, God Almighty. Walk before me. Sarah's going to have a son. And next year, a year from now, you're going to have a child. And Abraham left. Oh, God. I'm 99 years old. God, Sarah's 89. Come on. That's funny. That's a good one, God. That's really good. You know, we should put you on Comedy Central. Yeah, that's really funny. Yeah, let's see you do that one. And God said, I'm Almighty God. Is there anything too hard for God? You know what? That son you're going to have, you call his name Isaac. You call him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? He laughed. You're going to laugh at me? You're going to laugh at what I'm going to do? You call his name Isaac. And now, if you're going to believe this now, I want you to circumcise yourself and all the people in your household as a sign that what I'm telling you is the truth. And then Abraham got circumcised and had his household circumcised. It was a symbol, is symbolic of his faith. It wasn't the cause of his faith. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it was impossible for Abraham to have a child when he was 99 years old. It was absolutely impossible for Sarah to have a child at 89. The only way possible is if God came down and did the miraculous in the womb of Sarah and brought forth a child. And you, it is impossible for you to have eternal life. Unless God comes down and provides a substitute for your life. And that's the only way it's going to happen. If you have faith in what God has provided. That's the issue in Galatians. That's what we're talking about. He goes through this whole thing. And it links our children. We are now the children of Abraham. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are my God. That same God that spoke to Abraham is my God today. Because I have faith in his provision through the cross of Jesus Christ. And now I can live. Now I can breathe. Now I have freedom to really walk and to really live. So he goes through this whole thing. I don't have time to read all these. They're in your notes. But you go to chapter 4, and it says, 4, verse 8. However, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known of God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And so many people do this because we doubt our liberty in Christ. We decide we have to start doing something on our own. Rather than laying it down at the cross of Christ and doing what it says in 1 John that says, if any man sins, let him confess his sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Rather than going with God's plan that we got rescued out from, we again put ourselves on a program. And I gotta walk the fine, narrow line. If I slip, I might not. Rather than just accepting, don't turn back again to what you got delivered from. But live in the liberty in Christ. And then verse 21, this is a great, and I'll try and explain this again. You really need to read Genesis to understand this. I'll try and explain it after I read this. Verse 21, he says, tell me, you who want to be under the law. You guys want me under the law? Listen to what the law says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one the bondwoman and one the free woman. Going back, those guys who know, who was the bondwoman? Anybody know? Hagar, right. Who was the free woman? Sarah. Who was the son of the bondwoman that was born? Ishmael. Who was the son of the free woman? Oh, you guys are good. You know your Bible. It's great. So that's what he's talking about here, right? The bondwoman, the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. The son of the bondwoman, how did God organize that? No, Abraham and Sarah came up with that idea. That was their plan. They said, hey, I don't know what God's doing, but we'll just have a baby ourselves. That'll get you a baby, right? So I'll have a surrogate mother, this Hagar, and I'll go in because Sarah can have seed. Abraham said, I'll have to take Hagar to my wife and have a child through her. There we go. So it was a plan of the flesh. It was a plan that Abraham designed, right? Okay, that was man's plan, a plan of the flesh. It produced Ishmael, right? He says, but the son of the free woman was through promise. How was Isaac born? The Almighty God said, you're going to have a child. And Abraham believed the promise. With nothing that he did on his own. Nothing he could have done on his own. One born by the flesh, one born by faith. You see that? You understand? You get where we're going here, right? Okay? Right? Got it? This gets a little complicated. You might have to take this home to your home fellowship and read through this and work this in your mind, but it's really good. He says, now, this Hagar, the bondwoman, is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And she is in slavery with her children. You know what he just said there? In this allegory I'm giving you, Hagar is the law of Moses. And present day Jerusalem. And the legalistic things that are going on there. You represent bondage. You represent the bondwoman. You represent Ishmael. You want to stay with that? Well, that's pretty strong words to a Judaism community. And that's what he's saying here. That's Hagar. But Jerusalem above, now what Jerusalem's he talking about? Revelation, I saw a new hope, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, a city built by God. And it says in Hebrews 12 that Abraham looked for a day when he would see a city whose builder and maker was God. He said, that free Jerusalem that God is going to bring to pass, man's not going to build. It's going to come at the end of the millennial kingdom. It's going to come down from heaven, and it's going to be huge. It's going to sit on the earth. He said, that Jerusalem is free. That's our mom. That's our mother. So he compared Hagar and the bondage, the bondwoman, with the Judaism legalists in Jerusalem of his day and time. And he compared the liberty in Christ with Sarah, the free woman, and the new Jerusalem, which God is going to bring to pass. Right? Verse 20, 31, he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are of the free woman." Then chapter 5, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. Now, therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." What was that song you said? Children of the... "Stand up as children of the promise." That's what he's saying here, right? Stand as children of the promise. Stand fast as the free ones who've been freed from bondage and live by faith and not by sight or whatever. We'll get that tuned down. We'll get next. We'll get where you can all sing it. We'll get words. But anyways, live by faith and not by sight. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, the Messiah will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." You know, Paul didn't go around telling all the Jews to stop circumcising their children, to stop. He didn't do that. He got accused of that. What he did tell them is, that's not necessary for salvation. If you want to keep doing the law, that's fine. If that's what you want. But it's not what brings salvation. Faith brings salvation. And if you think you want to go to the other way, where I'm going to live in sin and license and I'll just do whatever I want to show how, as it says in Romans, Paul says, God forbid, no! You don't go to that route either. You boast in your uncircumcision. You boast in your freedom you have, and look at the liberty I have. And no, you got to have the balance of what it is to have liberty in Christ. So, what are your bondages to slavery? You. Now let's bring it home. We understand that we got the context of this was written. What are works of the flesh from your past that you think you had to do to be good enough before you knew Christ? Before you had liberty in Christ? What did you think you had to do to be right before God? Did you think you had to go to church every Sunday? Did you think that you had to give more money? Did you think you had to say the Lord's Prayer 10 times a day? Did you think you had to list every one of your sins? Write them all down. Confess them all. Better not miss one. Do you think you had to stop doing this? You know, I got to stop. Fill in the blank. I got to stop drinking. I got to stop this. I got to stop. Did you think that? Or on the other hand, did you think you had to start something? I got to start. I got to get on a program. I got to do this every day. If I miss a day, oh no. Man, I didn't floss my teeth today. That's it. I'm done. But we do these stupid things. We put ourselves in these little rituals and these programs and try and think that somehow is going to really make a difference. If you have that, Christ profits you nothing. If you think there's anything you can do except lay it down before the blood of Jesus Christ, lay it down at the cross and confess your sin and let His work be what you have your faith in. As Ephesians said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Romans, Paul wrote, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Because if you did more than me, maybe you could boast a little more. Or if I did more than you, maybe I could boast a little more because I'm a pretty good kid. That's ridiculous. It's silly. But it's what we go through. You know, as we started learning about the kingdom of God in our ministry, we came to understand certain things that we taught before that weren't true. One was the once saved, always saved mentality. You know, once you got it, you got it. Now it doesn't matter what you do. You could go walk away from God and everything's going to be fine. We also learned a different doctrine on Holy Spirit. We used to think that the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, that that is what gave you eternal life. That Holy Spirit was, we thought that was eternal life. And as we look to scriptures, there's not one verse that says the Spirit is eternal life. The Spirit is the sign of your faith, just as circumcision was. It's a symbol, you know, God gives that to you as a symbol, as a seal of the promise that he promised to you. And that Spirit enables us to walk for him, but that's not what gives us eternal life. So once we took those things away, there's many people that had real difficulty with this new doctrine. Says, what are you saying? Then you're saying I'm not going to heaven? I don't think you go to heaven anyways. I don't think heaven is where we're going. I think we're going to go to the kingdom on earth. But, you took away their safety net. And there are many people that don't fellowship with us today because of those teeth, because we taught that. Because we took away their safety net. We say, you have to live by faith. You got to live by faith. But never in any of our teachings did we ever try to indicate that you need to do this, this, and this to get to eternal life. That you have to get on something, that you have to get under some program to get eternal life. And if anybody, you know, I'm real careful. Like I hear sometimes people say, man, you better not do that. You're not going to get in the kingdom of God. I'm real careful to say that. I don't know that. You know, I really don't know. You know, I don't want to put bondage on people that God doesn't put on them. We want to be honest. We want to tell people what the scriptures say. We want to tell people what Jesus Christ required, what he talked about, how we're supposed to live when we make him Lord of our life. What Paul said is, they were saved by faith unto good works. And if you have faith, you will have works. If you have faith, your life is going to exemplify the faith that you have. You understand? There are corresponding things that you do, but you don't do those things to earn it. You do those things because of your freedom. Abraham didn't go to the promised land to try and receive righteousness. He went to the promised land because God called him righteous. You understand the difference? But people have a difficulty with this liberty thing. But if we can grasp it, it'll free your heart. And then you really can live for Christ. You really can speak the gospel when you have that liberty and you stand fast as children of the promise. And then he says then, and this is where the rest of Galatians goes. I'll just read this one verse. And he says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom. You've been called to liberty. Brethren, only do not turn your liberty into occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, now that you have liberty, it's not, now you don't use that liberty and go do your own thing and walk away from God. And no, now that I have that liberty, now I serve. Now I serve the bread of life to people. Now I give my life in service to others so that they too could experience the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, God, for all that he provided for us. God, that we really couldn't do it on our own. There's no way we could have received righteousness, justification, salvation if you had not, by the work of your Son, provided a way out for us. And Lord, I ask you right now for every person here, anybody listening, right now, God, I ask and pray right now that they can lift any of the bondage or any of the legalistic tendencies they have in their hearts. And they can lay those right now at the feet, at the blood of Christ. Lay it at the cross. And God, that we can breathe again. And we can live for you. We can live freely for you and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim that gospel that liberates people, that sets those at bondage to freedom. that reaches out to a dying world and frees those people who are enslaved. I ask you to give us boldness today, God, to preach this great liberty that you've given us in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.